This morning I want to talk about the first Gentile church. We've been dealing with lessons from the book of Acts now for several weeks, and I intend to continue that as we look at the establishing of the various congregations in the New Testament times and what was preached and what took place and what constituted the church in these various places. Now, thus far, we've considered the beginning of the church in Jerusalem in Acts, the second chapter, but that was made up of Jews. The Jews who were there for that particular festival. And then, we had Philip going down to Samaria and proclaiming unto them the Christ and starting a congregation there. But the Samaritans were half Jew and half foreigner. They were a mixed race, and they were looking for the Messiah. You remember in John, the fourth chapter, the woman at the well said to Jesus, "We know that when Messiah cometh, he that is called Christ, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he." So the Samaritans were looking for the Messiah, just as the Jews were, though they had nothing to do with each other. Then in our lesson after that, we had Peter going down to Caesarea and preaching unto Cornelius and his household. Now, they were Gentiles, but he was what was called a God-fearer. That is, one that feared God with all of his house, prayed unto God always. An angel appeared to him and sent down to Joppa to fetch Peter, who would speak unto him words whereby he would be saved. So actually, this individual was one who was looking for the truth. But when we come to the church at Antioch, now we come to a church that is purely Gentile. It was preached unto them independent of any Jewish relationship whatever, except the preacher themselves. So I want to turn now to the 11th chapter and beginning with verse 19. "They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only to Jews." So what Peter had done at the house of Cornelius was not yet fully understood and realized, for these Jews were preaching only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Before he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. There are several things in this passage of Scripture that never really impressed me until of late. That is the place of the Lord in this passage, in the establishing of this congregation. And I want to notice that, because I think that is central in all of the preaching of the early church. And I think it's something that we somehow have not emphasized as they did then. That's one of the things I'm hoping we'll learn in the study these sermons from the book of Acts, is what they preached and how they went about their work in carrying the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. We haven't come to that yet. We're still in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Then they'd go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But in this lesson this morning, we have the establishment of the first Gentile church. But now notice that those who were scattered abroad over the persecution at the death of Stephen in Acts 8, that these individuals went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, Phoenicia was on the coast north, a good way north of Jerusalem, some 100 to 120 or 30 miles. The island of Cyprus was about 100 to 140 miles distant to the west from the Mediterranean coast there. So they were carrying the gospel there. Antioch was 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So they were beginning to spread out now, carrying the gospel to these, but at first they preached only to the Jews. Now notice that these individuals here, these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they were the ones that went in Antioch, preached the gospel to the Greeks also. That is, they went just to pure Greeks, not like Cornelius, who was a man looking for God and a God-fearer, but individuals who seemingly, from what he says here, were purely heathen or pagan individuals. But they were preaching to them. Now, who were these men that did that? We have no idea who they were. Cyrene was on the north coast of Africa, the south coast of the Mediterranean there. And, of course, Cyprus was the island from which Barnabas had come that we talked about a few Sundays ago. He had come from there. And these men that carried the word to the Greeks, it's interesting to note, they were not Jerusalem Jews. Now, they were Jews, all right. But they were not Jerusalem Jews. For those of Jerusalem, you'll notice that the Lord, when he got ready to send out men to carry the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth, he selected Saul, a man that grew up in Tarsus, and Barnabas, a man that grew up on the island of Cyprus. So they were men that were more or less divorced from the prejudice of the Jerusalem Jews, individuals of a Gentile background, though of course they were Jews themselves, but of a Gentile background. So these two men who began to preach the gospel under the Greeks, these were men of a Gentile background from Cyrene and Cyprus. And that's interesting to me that God selects men to do a work who are best fitted for the work in that particular place. I know I was invited. A man asked if I'd come from New Jersey and preach one time. I said, yes, if I get a direct revelation from the Lord, I'll come up here. But until that time, why don't look for me? Well, why did I take that position? I'm not fitted for New Jersey and New York. I wouldn't fit in that country 15 minutes. So I fit into the South. But it's no use in me going somewhere where I know I would not fit in. And so I think the Lord doesn't expect a man to. But I can adjust to an extent. But I could never adjust that. But at any rate, these men were of that nature. Now notice what they preached. Now notice, and coming unto them here in this next verse, but there were some of them of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch, preaching unto them the Lord Jesus. Right? Now notice what the preaching was. The preaching was the Lord. Right? So that ought to be the center, of course, of all of our preaching. But that was the thing that was preached from the beginning. In Acts the 2nd chapter on Pentecost, there, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God wrought by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves knew. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now notice what the preaching was. The preaching was the Lord. Right? So that ought to be the center, of course, of all of our preaching. But that was the thing that was preached from the beginning. In Acts the 2nd chapter on Pentecost, there, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God wrought by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves knew, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of lawless men who crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, was not possible he should be holden of it. Then in verse 36, that all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly, God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So that was the central theme. In fact, that was the theme of Peter's preaching on Pentecost. Acts the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 13, the second sermon that he preached to the Jews in Jerusalem, he said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied before the face of Pilate, and asked for a murderer to be granted on you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up. In his name does this man stand whole before you this day. Like I was preaching to Jews then. So he declared again, he preaches Jesus to them. Over in the fourth chapter, beginning with about verse 10 or 11, when it was before the Sanhedrin, that is the rulers, they were asking them, in what name was this man made whole? They said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up, in his name, has his name made this man whole or complete here? For neither is there any other, he is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, who is made the head of the corner, and in none others thy salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein you must be saved. So here again, Jesus is the central theme of the preaching there. Acts the 8th chapter, when Philip went down to Samaria, Acts 8 and verse 5, and he proclaimed unto them the Christ. Then in verse 12, when they believed his preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So the message to the Samaritans was Jesus. He proclaimed unto them the Christ. That same 8th chapter, in verse 37, when he was called by the angel to go down and preach to the Ethiopian nobleman as he was on his way back home, he ran to him and asked him, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, except someone shall teach me? And he besought him to come up into the chariot to sit with him. Now he was reading from Isaiah, and Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. So again, it was Jesus that was preached unto him at that time. That's the central theme of preaching. It should still be. Then over in the 9th chapter, when the Lord appeared unto Paul on the Damascus road and said, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? So I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You go into the city, and he told you what to do. And in the 10th chapter, the latter part of the 10th chapter, verses 35 to the end of the chapter, when Peter was preaching unto Cornelius, he preached unto him Jesus, whom the Jews crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and whom is salvation. So all the preaching, Jesus Christ is the center of it. Well, that's a great deal different from a lot of preaching today. I'm disturbed, and have been for a number of years, with the fact that the church of the Lord is falling into the same trap into which the early church fell that led to the development of the Roman Catholic Church. Now the Roman Catholics, when you read their literature, they always talk about the church. The church is the central thing, and the church says this, the church teaches that. The church is the central thing, and we're doing the same thing. I've read a number of articles lately where individuals talking about converting someone, but they never heard about the church. They didn't, and I had to teach them about the church. That's fine. But that ought to come in at its proper place. Other individuals start talking to a person, and they start out to show him the difference between a denomination and the church. That doesn't work either. Or he starts right off on the subject of baptism. And to start out with baptism, when you're trying to convert a person, you're like an insurance salesman coming in and sits down and pulls out the paper and says, here, you sign this dotted line here, and you'll have an insurance policy. Well, I don't know anything about your policy. I'm not interested in signing my name on anything yet. Where did he begin? No, he began by telling me about the policy and the advantages of it and the good part of it, and then after a while, here's where you sign. That's what baptism is. Baptism is simply putting your signature or signing here for salvation. But it begins where? It begins with the Lord. It begins with Jesus. He's the one we're to be converted to. If you convert a man to the church and convert him to baptism, and he likes the preacher, well, just as soon as he gets dry and the preacher leaves and have a little trouble in the church, and off he goes. He got nothing to hold him there. But if you convert an individual to the Lord, why, then you've got something by which to hold him. And so here, the preaching of the Lord. Now notice a little bit further in that same passage here. It's a great passage, the next one there. And the hand of the Lord was with them. That's another interesting thing. Now notice here, the hand of the Lord was with them. So that's the hand here of the Lord. Well, now, here's another thing I think we need to understand in this matter of preaching and teaching. And that is that the church belongs to the Lord. Acts 20:28, the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood belongs to him. Now, if the church belongs to him, and God offered Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, and God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul said, and Peter said the same thing, that repentance might be preached to all. If God is that concerned, and God's hand is going to be with those individuals who really take seriously this matter of being a Christian and try to do something about it. We're too prone to think that the whole thing depends on us as to whether we live the Christian life or whether we win people or whether the church grows in that. No, the hand of the Lord must also be in that work or it's going to be a failure. So the hand of the Lord was with them. And I think he will be with any today who face the problems of life, any today who face the problem of trying to convert somebody. Let the Lord have a hand in that matter. I mentioned Kenny Simpson so many times. Kenny Simpson, the only man I know who really is working for the Lord all the time while he's working for a power company at the same time. He called me last night about another matter yesterday. I was supposed to go on up at a Marbles a week from now, have some classes. But at any rate, he had 15 in a group up there at about 40 miles from where he lives, 25, 30, 40. Then another fellow got together. They were Mormons and Catholics and all kinds of folks in there. And what did he preach? He preached the Lord to them. He was trying to get them converted to the Lord. And he baptized some of them. He baptized 12 when I was up there. In the last 3 months when I was up there, and I don't know of a soul anywhere that's doing that. But it's because he's preaching the Lord to them, and the hand of the Lord is working through him in this matter, because he'll let the Lord work. The Lord can't work through you and me if we don't let him. I'm not going to try to do anything. The Lord can't do anything through me. That's the point I want to get. Well, now notice the next thought there. And a great number that believed were added unto the Lord. Right now, they believed through what? They believed through the preaching. So a great group that believed here, these individuals were added unto the Lord. So that puts them in relationship with him. I know another pastor said they're added to the body, the church. I know we're added to it. But we're in the body of the Lord, the church, if we're added to the Lord. It's the fact that out of our relationship to the Lord that we are a part of the body. The body, as we've been pointing out in my earlier lessons for the last few weeks, that the church is the body made up of members. We're fellow members with other body. We're fellow heirs. We're fellow members, heirs of the promise. So it all depends, my people, what my relation is to the Lord, and not necessarily what my relation is to the church. Because my relation to the church is going to depend on what my relation to the Lord is. If I'm properly serving the Lord, then I'm glorifying God in the church. But let's remember that the central thing of the whole scheme of redemption is the Lord. The whole thing revolves around. Now, I'm not belittling the idea of preaching on the church and baptism, and you know that. For I preach on that. And because people must understand that. But there's no use to preach that unless, first of all, an individual is concerned about his relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so believers were added here, a great number here, turned to the Lord. All right? A great number that believed and turned to the Lord there. I got ahead of myself there. Turned to the Lord is what I wanted to get there. Not added, they were added. We'll get to that in a moment. But the main thing is they turned to the Lord. This is what we turned to. We turned unto the Lord. So here the hand of the Lord, they heard the preaching, and they turned unto the Lord. Right? Now that idea is emphasized in a number of places in the Bible. Take Acts the 26th chapter, if you want to turn to that. Let me just notice what Paul said there when he was talking to Agrippa, King Agrippa, and was telling him about his conversion. Notice what he says here. When he told him that the Lord had appeared unto him and said, "Arise and stand up on thy feet," verse 16, "for this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both to the things wherein thou hast seen me and the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. Now note, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Now Paul said that God, the Lord told him on this Damascus road, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, that you may do what? That they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. All right? So this is what we've turned from. When an individual hears the preaching of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord is operating through the word of the Lord in the life of that individual, then he's going to be brought to belief, and as a believer, he turns to the Lord. Right now, he turned to the Lord. And he goes on to say, wherefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared unto them of Damascus first and at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of the Gentiles, of Judea and to the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. So here we turn to God, or to the Lord, for remission of sins. We turn to the Lord here for not only for remission of sins, but for light and away from Satan, and to serve him. And 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, Paul says here, remember how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who delivereth us from the wrath to come. And notice that category. You turned to God, you turned from idols, you turned for a purpose to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who delivereth us from the wrath to come. All of that is, all the Lord is central to that. You turned unto God from these other things. So in becoming a Christian, or the church is made up of individuals who have believed through the preaching of the Lord, in whose life the hand of the Lord is working through that word of his, and that's where he works, through the word, through the preaching. That individual now turn unto the Lord from something unto something. All right, so turning back now to our passage here, a great number believe turn to the Lord. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So here now, we'll come back to that in just a few moments. We'll look at him a little further. But now they turned unto the Lord. Now then, they are told to cleave unto the Lord. Right, we'll look at that in just a few seconds here. But my point is, in all of this, is the Lord is the central figure in the preaching and the life and the whole of the church. It was made up of Gentiles at Antioch. That ought to be just as true of the church made up here as anywhere else. So a great number believed and turned. Now let's look at Barnabas. Now here was the establishing of it by these individuals from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came into the town, went to the Greeks, and preached unto them the Lord, carried them the message of the Lord. They believed and turned to the Lord. And these individuals believed and turned to the Lord here, but by the hand of God working in and through them. That's another thing. Let's not, and I think we're prone to do that. I know our brethren are. I've known them for so many, preached to them for 63 years. I know we're prone to do this. We're prone to kind of shy back from the idea of the Lord working within us and through us, or that the Lord is doing anything. We say that the whole thing is done by the Word of God. I know that it's through the Word, but it's God working through His Word. And the Lord is working through you and me and carrying that Word to these individuals. And so it's the hand of the Lord is there, and these individuals turned unto Him, believed and turned to the Lord. Now, let's look at what happened at Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, the church there heard about this. That's another interesting point I want to note here. It says here, and the report concerning them came to the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem. Now, back when they sent Peter and John down to Samaria, the apostles did that. God said the church is sending Barnabas. Now, where were the apostles at this time? I don't know. I'm persuaded that they were out preaching or out in other parts of the country. Now, the church in Jerusalem was now strong enough and old enough that it could now operate with the apostles somewhere else. Now, in those earlier years there, when we're back in the through chapter 6, why, the apostles were there in Jerusalem. And it was not until chapter 8 when the church was scattered, and later on the apostles then, they left, were remained there for a while, but they then began to scatter out and carry the gospel. But at any rate, the church selected Barnabas and sent Barnabas unto them. Now, they couldn't have selected a better man for this job than Barnabas. Barnabas, as we pointed out in a sermon a few Sundays ago when we preached about Barnabas, I guess the first and only time I ever preached on him, but I really was impressed with Barnabas. I studied his life and his work. All right, now, Barnabas was the one that selected. Now, remember, Barnabas was a Levite from Cyprus. All right, so he knew the law. As a Levite, he would know the law. But being from Cyprus, a Gentile section, he would also have a feeling for the Gentiles. He would have a different viewpoint of dealing with Gentiles to what an individual brought up in Jerusalem would have. We've seen that all the way through, that the Jerusalem Jews were exceedingly prejudiced in their views and all that they did. But Barnabas was more open, and not only that, but he also proved himself to be a liberal individual with his funds in the fourth chapter when he sold a field, bought the price of it, laid it at the feet of the apostles. And so that demonstrated the character of the man. He was a man that was a liberal, I don't mean liberal in his theology. I mean he was a man liberal with his goods, liberal in his life, open in his life. Then second, in the ninth chapter, in verse 27, when Paul came, 26 rather, 6 and 7, when Paul came to Jerusalem, you remember from Damascus, and the Jews, he said to join himself to the disciples, and they wouldn't allow it. They didn't know he had changed. They didn't believe in it. And it was Barnabas who stood by Paul and introduced Paul and vouched for him. That shows again the character of the man, a good man, and the type of a person he is. And notice in this passage here, it says here in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Right? So besides being liberal in his benevolent attitude, being a man that recognized the qualities of an individual when he saw him as he did in Paul, and now then God pronounced him a good man for the job, good man in his life, and a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. They couldn't have selected a better man for this job than he. Now notice what he preached to them. Right? And when he was come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now note this expression here, that with purpose of heart. I like that idea. Here, with purpose of heart. What do you mean, a point of purpose? Purpose is a plan, a determination. That here an individual has a purpose in his life and what he does. So with purpose of heart, with a determination, with an aim, a definite aim and goal here, that they were doing, cleave unto the Lord. Well, that word cleave is from a word that means to glue a thing together. Now, over in Ephesians 5 and verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. But the very fact that the word means to glue or to fix together, that doesn't mean that it's permanent or can't be broken or violated, because oftentimes it is. God's will is that a husband cleave unto his wife, and the wife cleave to the husband, be glued together for life. But if they come apart, that's another problem here. Same thing true of our relation to the Lord. The Lord's will is that we be glued together with the Lord, that there be no departure, no falling away. But as I preached for the last couple of Sunday nights from the book of Hebrews in the second chapter there, in verse 1, second chapter, that's verse 1 and 2 there, when he says, therefore, he's in the sea with this. Can't get that one started either. I couldn't start another one this morning. But notice what he says in this. passage here talking about drifting and those things in chapter 2 and verse 4. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And now you've got two warnings, that we drift not away from the Lord, and on the other hand, that not only drift away from Him, but also that we don't neglect the Lord. Now in the third chapter of Hebrews in verse 12, I've studied last Sunday night, if you recall, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. So here an individual can drift away, he can neglect the Lord, or he can develop a heart of unbelief through his careless attitude toward life and toward the Lord. Now, what does Barnabas do? He exhorts them. He's a true, that's the meaning of the word Barnabas. You remember they called him Barnabas? That wasn't his real name. They called him Barnabas, which means son of exhortation. He's a true son of exhortation. So he exhorts them that with purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. Could Barnabas give any better message to you and me today than that? That with purpose of heart, that with intent and purpose, not just slip, chod, and drift along and halfway do it, but with purpose of heart, we cleave unto the Lord, continue glued unto the Lord. And so this is what he preached unto that congregation, and it became a great church. It was a church that from which the first world evangelists went out, Paul and Barnabas. They declared the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. It was from this church at Antioch that they went out. So we often talk about the church at Jerusalem as the great ideal church of the New Testament. It is. But I don't rate it any higher than that at Antioch. The city of Antioch was the third largest city in the world at that time. Only Rome and Alexandria were larger. And in the first two or three centuries of New Testament Christianity, Antioch played an exceedingly important role in the church of that period. And so we sometimes overlook Antioch. We don't realize what it was. But now notice here then that with purpose, he exhorted them with purpose of heart, they should cleave to the Lord. Now notice further. For he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Right now, I've got that a little ahead of myself a while ago. Now notice. Much people added unto the Lord as a result of that work here that they were doing. Right? So here we have now the preaching of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. They turned unto the Lord. They were exhorted to cleave unto the Lord. And much people was added unto the Lord. Now, where did the Lord stand in all this? He the center of the whole thing. And I think that's where he ought to be here today. We ought to keep Jesus Christ, the Lord, in the center of the whole of our work and thinking and life. Cleave unto Him. We've been added unto Him. I know we're added to the church, but we're added to the Lord, and that made us a member of the church. The church is the body of the saved. It doesn't save anybody. It's the body of the saved. The saved are those in the Lord who are added unto the Lord. Therefore, members of the body are saved through the Lord. And we must keep that in mind. Our whole life is built around a relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much people are added unto the Lord. Now notice further here. And he went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Now, the work's getting too heavy for him. Now, he needs a helper. Now, Tarsus was about 80 miles from Antioch, around that bay up there, that bay back in the Mediterranean Sea there. So he went around from Antioch here, around to Tarsus to get Saul and bring him back. Now, we may not realize it, but it's been something like several years since Paul left Jerusalem. Back there in that ninth chapter when he came to Jerusalem, he had to get out. In several years. Now, what was he doing during that time? I don't know. We're not hear nothing about it. But it's an interesting thing that when they left on the second missionary journey, he and Silas went up through Cilicia and Syria and Cilicia, encouraging the churches there. I'm of the opinion that Paul was the establisher of those churches during those few years between the time he left Jerusalem and the time that Barnabas went around to get him there. And so Barnabas brought him back now to help him in this work. Now note the work of these two men. They were gathered together with the church and taught much people. Now note these individuals here added to the Lord. They constitute the church. So I'm not leaving out the church. I'm not belittling the church. But they were added to the Lord, and these added to the Lord were the church. So now then, gathered together with the church, Paul and Barnabas, or rather Barnabas and Saul, was still Saul yet, why, they were preaching to the people, and knew the result of that preaching. And and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. All right, now here is where these individuals are first called Christians. The word only occurs three times in the New Testament. Just three times, all you find it there, called Christians first in Antioch. Now, no, they were called. I don't know whether God called them that, or whether they assumed the name, or whether it was put on them by the people of the city. I'm of the opinion that it was a name that was given them by the people of the city simply to distinguish them from what you would call a Caesarean, that is, a person that was a follower of Caesar, or a Christian, a follower of Christ, or whatever it might be. I'm persuaded the name was given by outside people, by the people of the community. I used to preach. I preached a few times in my life, my early preaching from Isaiah, the 64th and 5th chapter there, where God would give them a new name and all of that. And I made a pretty good sermon out of it. But I decided later it wasn't so. This is not the new name that Isaiah was talking about, because that was Hephzibah. That is married to the land. And I have no connection with this. If you read the two passages carefully, I don't think you accept that. We got a lot of brethren still preach it. Preach it strong. I don't fall out with them. I just don't think they're correct in that. Don't think I was when I preached it that way. But at any rate, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, I know God, and that name held on, contend to cleave to them. Of course, in Acts, the 26th chapter, when Paul was preaching to Agrippa, Agrippa said, "Paul, with little persuasion, thou was fain make me a Christian." That showed that the name was now a popular name. And Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15 and 16, "If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." Now, that doesn't mean by wearing the name. It means by the way that you wear it. Glorify God in the name Christian. In other words, live in such a way that you glorify God by the way that you wear that name. This is what Peter's emphasizing there. So God endorses the name there. When Peter said, "Glorify God in this name," that means that's acceptable with God. And whether God gave him the name, or whether the outside people did, or how they came to receive it, I don't know. I just know that we should glorify God by the way we wear it. Now, one other thought in this fine chapter concerning this wonderful church. Now, in those days, there came down prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and among them was a man by the name of Agabus. Now, a prophet is an inspired teacher. He's different from a teacher, different from an apostle. He's second to the apostles, not in the class with apostles. He's simply a teacher who teaches by inspiration. We may talk about that later on one of our studies. But the point is here came down these prophets of Jerusalem. And the prophesied, one of them stood up by the name of Agabus, prophesied that there was going to be a famine over all the earth. Now when Luke wrote this, that famine had already taken place because he said it occurred in the days of Claudius Caesar. So he was writing a lot later, but it hadn't occurred at that time. This famine was to cover all the land. Now I want you to know what this church did. A great famine would cover it. And the disciples, every one man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Right? So every man according to his ability. And that's what you have in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Let each man give according to his ability, for the readiness of that is acceptable. God doesn't stipulate a tenth or a fifth or a half. He stipulates, he appeals to the love of the individual to give according to his ability, according to the need under consideration. I think all those things are involved in this. I know we hear a lot of preaching about giving. Used to, don't hear so much about it anymore, but used to a great deal. But it wasn't, I don't think now, as I look back, it's in the right point of view. But that's another lesson. We'll get to that later. But now notice here, they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. To whom did they send it? They did not send it to the church in Jerusalem. They sent it unto the churches or the saints in Judea. They sent it unto the elders of the churches in Judea. Now, this passage here does not teach what our brethren have tried to make it teach in the last few years, that Jerusalem was the center, or they control the funds here, sent it to Jerusalem to be distributed. There's no such thing. It was sent to the saints in Judea. That included those all around Jerusalem. And it was sent to the elders of these churches, and the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Right? So now, how was this financial matter handled in those days? Well, of course, we don't have to send somebody there. We could do it. Or we could send it by mail. But the thing is, it was sent to the elders. Now, what did the elders do? The elders were the overseers who were to see that that money went where it was intended to go. Not necessarily did they distribute it. But deacons, that was a function of deacons, as we learned back in the 6th chapter of Acts. We'll learn in other places. Now, it was the elders supervised it. So they sent it to the elders. The elders then were to see that it went where it was supposed to go. That was their function. It was not sent to Jerusalem and sent out from them. It was sent to the elders of these congregations in Judea. Now you may say that's a mighty small point. No, it isn't. Here's why it's a big one. The Roman Catholic Church started out. I mean, the early church started out just like we're studying here. This was the early church. They were starting. After a while, and the elders were over congregations. Elders and plural over congregations. Later on, the bishop became distinguished from the elders, and he would be over several congregations, where the bishop and the elders were the same thing. Then as time went on, by 450, you had a big conflict between the Constantinople bishops and the bishops of Rome as to which were going to have control. Well, they passed it by then. They overcame that conflict. By 602 or 5 it was, you have another big blow up between them, when the Bishop of Rome wanted to become the Bishop of the Church Universal. Right? But in 1054, you have a complete break between the Eastern Church and the Western Church, like Constantinople and Rome there, which has continued on until now. Several differences between them. But my point is this, that here you start out with a little thing, like one church becoming the overseer of monies for groups of congregations, and after a while it wants to enlarge that. When it takes the position of the Roman Catholic Church, they're going to control all the churches under its particular power. And that's wrong. In the Revelation letter, in the chapter there, the seven lampstands. Now, under the Old Covenant, the lampstand was seven prongs, one lampstand. Under the New, it was seven distinct lampstands. And what does that signify? That each congregation is independent of the other congregations. Each is an independent entity within itself. And that's the way God intended. That's the way it ought to be. So here's a church. Now that strong church grows and it sends money. It helps a need down here, and we should do that. What's the point then? I want to close on this. I've got to bring this to a close. What's the point of this? Here now is the Jewish church in Jerusalem. Here's the Gentile church in Antioch. Now they're bound together by the same faith, the same preaching, the same obedience, the same Lord, the center of their thinking. They're also bound together by common interest of fellowship in need here. One, here the church is down here in Judea in need. So here the church up here is going to help these churches. That binds the Jewish element and the Gentile element here in faith and in fellowship. financial fellowship where there's a need there. Never by organization. They were not joined together. They were not united in organization, but in faith and life and interest in one another. And when Paul took up the collection later on throughout those Gentile churches, that was primarily for the Jerusalem saints, brought it to them. That was another effort to unite the Jewish and the Gentile element of God's people together. There have been problems ever since the beginning over those things. We still have those problems. We'll continue to have them. But if we just remember to put the Lord in the center of the whole thing, preach the Lord, and then as we preach the Lord here, then let the hand of the Lord govern us through His Word, and then let us turn unto the Lord, or each as individual. Let us cleave unto the Lord as we're added unto the Lord, hold to the common faith and a mutual interest in people out throughout the world. Our interest should not be just in the few saints here at Antioch. I mean here at, this is not quite Antioch, but here at Oracle. But it should be in, we should have a feeling for the saints wherever they may be. We don't have it anymore. We've lost that. Each of the congregations is interested in sin. Let's get a preacher who can build us up. We're interested in building up this congregation, making a little denomination out of that particular congregation. That's not the idea of the New Testament at all. I think we can learn a great deal from these studies in Acts about what the church is, how it's founded, what it's to do, and things of that nature, and that's what we're trying to do. There's a lot more I can say, that's enough. We were going to help support Brother over in the Philippines. I've never heard from him since he wrote us not to do anything. But there's another young preacher over there that's struggling, doing a great work, but very struggling on nothing. Didn't have enough rice. He didn't send his letter. Somebody else sent it to me. Didn't have enough rice for him and his wife to eat there when they're trying to teach and baptize people. I'd like to see us send the money we were going to send to the preacher in the Philippines. Let's send it to this young fellow. I haven't heard from the other one, Castorio Gavin. I haven't heard from him on whether he needs it or not, know where he is anymore. But let's send it to this other fellow. I want you all to think about that before we have a meeting on it. Let's stand together, sing the song of conclusion while we stand together and sing it.